When we began the book of Revelation, we began with the promise that it entails. The book of Revelation gives a promise in Revelation 1:3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. And Jen and I have been talking extensively about that blessing of Revelation. Of what does it mean that as we read it and study it and hear it aloud, there's a blessing to those who do so. And in the course of our conversations, Jen has really helped me understand this a lot more. And it's really a blessing of perspective, a heavenly perspective. Because maybe before the book of Revelation, before you joined this study with us, maybe the fear of death was a very real reality for you. Maybe death consumed your thoughts in your life, or maybe just you were really tied to this life, that this was what you really were hoping for and wanting and investing in. And yet Revelation brings home the reality that this is not what we were made for. This is not our final resting place. This isn't our only shot at life. This is our temporary life, and we will go on to an eternal life. And so the blessing of Revelation is a perspective that no matter what happens in this life, this is not the end for us. Whether if it's an end that's sooner or later, or tragedies that happen that we don't want nor expect, God has a plan through it all. He is guiding human history and your personal history towards his glorious outcome. And so Revelation drives home the fact that death does not win. The devil does not win. Darkness does not win. And yet today, I'll be honest, this passage looks like darkness wins. This isn't as like encouraging and go get them as last week. This is a sober, hard to swallow pill for a moment, but just like much of Revelation, we could see it as doom and gloom or joy and victory. And I believe even though this is in the context of Satan kind of taking over the world scene, it is victory and joy in the end. And so this whole passage today is about the enemy's influence in the world, in the end times specifically. And yet there is a call for the church to endure in faith, to have those two characteristics. Well, when do you need endurance? When things get really difficult. When do you need faith? When things get really difficult. And this is a time where the church is being prepared for times that are described here. Now, we've got to talk a little bit of review, just a moment, about last week, because we're in a new cycle in Revelation from the first coming of Jesus to the second coming. That's the historical time period, and it starts with a vision that John had. You remember that vision? The vision of a woman with the moon under her feet, wrapped in the sun, 12 stars over her head. She was pregnant. She was going to give birth. And then he saw a great red dragon. And that dragon was there ready to devour the male child that the woman was going to give birth to. We saw that that male child was Christ himself, that the dragon tried to devour him and failed. And because he failed, he turned his wrath towards the woman, which was the Old Testament, New Testament, covenant people of God, so the church. So because Satan couldn't devour Christ, he didn't succeed in destroying him forever, he went after God's kids. He goes after the church, the redeemed. And then we saw that a war broke out in heaven between Michael and his angels and Satan and his angels. And that was the great cosmic heavenly war and battle that was happening that resulted in Satan, the dragon, being thrown down to the earth. Now remember, it wasn't Jesus and Satan fighting because they're not equals. In any way, there's no comparison. Michael and Satan were contemporaries. They were counterparts. They were angelic beings, archangels. And so it makes sense that there would be more of an equal battle between the two. But ultimately, that great dragon was thrown down to the earth, and heaven rejoiced because there was no more opportunity for the dragon to have an audience with the Almighty. He couldn't accuse us day and night before God like he did before. So he was thrown down, and all heaven went, "Woo, yeah, get out of here, finally." And yet the earth was grieving for the same reason that heaven was rejoicing, that the dragon was thrown down. And he was thrown down to the earth in great fury and wrath, and he decided he can't reach Jesus anymore, so he's going after his kids. Have we not seen that in church history, in human history? And that's what we're seeing happening even today. So there's three sections. The dragon pursues the woman again. The dragon calls forth the first beast, and then the call for endurance and faith. So why don't we stand and read Revelation 12, 13 together? Excuse me. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child, but the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who could fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opens its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life who was slain. If anyone who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. You can be seated. Pretty intense, to say the least. It feels like a gross understatement about these events that are being prophesied and foretold to the church for the times when it happens. Now, this first section, the dragon, as he is thrown down, begins to pursue the woman. We see that in verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. Now, here's the three main characters of this vision. You have the dragon, which we know to be Satan. You have the woman, which is the covenant community, the church. And then you have the male child, which is Christ. And the New Bible Commentary says this, that the dragon now turns his attention to the woman, having to fail to overcome its Lord. Now, remember, how Satan feels about Jesus is how he feels about those who believe in him. He feels exactly the same way. And in John 15, 20, turn there with me, because Jesus prepares us for this understanding. He wants us to know that Satan is not our buddy. He is our adversary. And he is in control of the world kingdoms as we now speak. And those world kingdoms under his power and sway do not like you and I either. John 15, 20. Remember the word that I said to you. This is Jesus speaking. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. You see, there's some end times perspectives that some Christians or churches hold in which persecution is not what Christians are to face in the end times. That God's just going to come before all that happens and we're going to be taken out. And the more I read scripture, the more I study end times things, I don't know that I don't believe that that's necessarily the case. And you can call that perspective whatever you want, but I see time and time again, the purpose of Revelation is to prepare the church for when things start to go sideways. Why would there be a call for endurance if things weren't going to get bad? Why was there an encouragement to endure, to conquer, to hold fast if things were going to be easy and good all the time? And so we have this scenario where Jesus is reminding us and showing us that the reason for the hatred towards the church that we see in the natural realm, the reason why it's happening is because of the spiritual forces at work. Really, this vision of the woman and the dragon is a picture of Ephesians 6 that tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against every principality and power of darkness that rules over this present evil age. That it's not flesh and blood, it's not people, it's not political leaders, it's those at work, the spiritual forces behind the people, behind the organizations, behind the things that are shaping our society as we know it. Satan has a lot of influence, does he not? We'll get into that more. But verse 14 says this, but the woman was given two wings of the great eagle so she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. There's a bit of a motif of the Exodus here. With time of Moses in Egypt and how the Jews who were slaves were rescued from Pharaoh in Egypt through the waters into the wilderness where God nourished them for a time. Here, that's being applied to the church. And we saw this in church history in the first century. After the time of Christ and Pentecost and the Holy Spirit was poured out and the apostles began to take the word of God to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, the church was growing, but it was still in its sapling phase. It was that little plant that was just planted in good soil. It was being watered, but it needed to be protected from harsh winds, harsh conditions, and people trampling it. And so God protected the woman, the church, for a time in the wilderness. It says time and times and half a time. Guess what that is a synonym for? 3.5 years. You guys are good, right? That is the repeated time frame symbolically that Revelation gives, that it's a limited time. So that tells us that God is protecting his church from Satan's wrath and persecution for a limited time. And that limit will come to an end, and then the enemy is allowed to have more effect upon the church. Once the church is strong and rooted and equipped, it now will glorify the Lord through its own martyrdom in many scenarios. So the serpent pours out water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away. I find this fascinating. This is the deluge of the dragon's wrath. Water flowing out of his mouth, trying to sweep away and wipe away the woman, the church. Is that not Satan's tactic today? What is his greatest weapon? His mouth. Every time you have these demonic beasts and imagery in Revelation, it is always focused on the mouth of the beast, the mouth of the dragon, and the blasphemies and lies and slanders about God that are coming out of these creatures. And yet, when Jesus comes back at the second coming in Revelation 19, guess what comes out of his mouth? A sword. The word of God. You see, because there is a conflict between the voice of Christ and the voice of the dragon. The dragon wants to consume the woman that out of his mouth and those blasphemies and slander, he would wash her away. And this is kind of an unholy flood. You see, during the time of Noah, God poured out the waters of his wrath on evil and wickedness, and now you have the dragon, Satan, pouring out his wrath on righteousness. Isn't that ironic? God wanted to wipe away sin and wash it away. Satan wants to wash away the church in righteousness. Reminds me of the Lord of the Rings. I'm sorry, I got to do it. But if you've read the books, watched the movies, whatever it is, you know that there is Sauron, the big evil guy, and then you have Saruman, the sorcerer that was his servant. And oftentimes you have Sauron like the dragon, and you have the beast like Saruman, and it is Saruman's voice that could sway, influence, and corrupt the mind of the good people of Middle Earth. They were told, don't even listen to his voice. Don't give an audience. Don't let him speak with you at all, but kill him the moment you see him. Because if he speaks to you, you will be swayed. Where do you think J.R. Tolkien got that idea? From the Holy Scriptures. He understood that the enemy's power is in his lying tongue. And too many people today give Satan an audience. They allow his voice to speak into their life. They listen to his licentious logic, to his demonic ideas. And they start to internalize and take them in and think that they're truth, think that they're good. And his voice sways people. That's why he's the deceiver of not just some people. The whole world has been deceived by the dragon. All of us at one time has been deceived by him. Some of us still are, because we're listening to his voice rather than the voice of the Lord. And I want you to think about this flood of debauchery in our culture, of what Satan is pouring out of his mouth through social media, through friends, family, whoever it is, through governments. It's all going forth on the scene. And yet, do you see in our culture the devil's hatred of righteousness? Biblical morality that has always been true and upheld in American society is not anymore. God-ordained marriage is looked down upon in many cases. And there's even an extreme case. In New York presently, there's a man who filed a lawsuit recently seeking to overthrow the state law that prevents a parent from marrying their child. He is trying to get incest legalized. And he's remained anonymous because he said he knows a large portion of society considers incest immoral and repulsive. Yep. He's a very bright individual. Let's consider something, though. As heinous and disgusting and obviously immoral that is, if God does not exist and morality is subject to each individual's preferences, then why is this man's incestuous request immoral? If God doesn't exist and man is just biology, and man is just a combination of chemicals and random chance, then nobody can tell him that is wrong and you're messed up. And somebody needs to get your kid out of that family scenario. You can't say that's wrong if God does not exist and if man is the definition of morality. Because then morality is just personal preference. But if God exists, then he is the determining factor of morality. It's wrong because he said it's wrong. He's confirmed it in the human heart, and we absolutely know right and wrong. And it's the same for everybody. It doesn't change based on culture or race or preference. And yet biblical morality, God honest truth, is being attacked because Satan is in control of these governments. Verse 16. Once again, God intervenes. But the earth came to the help of the woman. The dragon's pouring out the river of water to wash her away. And the earth came to the help of the woman. The earth opened its mouth, swallowed up the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. How do you think he's going to feel about this? Is the dragon going to be happy with this course of events? No, he put a lot of effort into wiping away and sweeping away the woman in that flood of his. And this is an expression of God's divine protection of the church. Why? Because God is sovereign over all creation. God controls the earth and every function of it. And so God allowed the earth to swallow up what the dragon was pouring out. And the dragon could do nothing to the church until God allowed it for his purposes. Look at 17. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. Okay? Now, who are the offspring of the woman? We know that Jesus was the child who was born. So the offspring is anybody else in line with Jesus, right? It's those who keep the commandments of God. That's the first characteristic of the offspring of the woman. Keepers of the commandments, and they hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. So the dragon is about to declare war on the rest of the woman's offspring. It's like the classic example in some of our movie plots where the hero keeps defeating the evil bad guys. The bad guys can't get to the hero, so the bad guys go after the hero's children. Take them captive. Kidnap them, hold them for ransom, torture them, do whatever they can do, because they know if they can get at the hero's kids, they can get to the hero. Same thing what the dragon is doing here. He can't get to the woman, he can't get to her child, Christ, and so he's going to go after everybody else who keeps the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Now let me ask you, what do you think the two things are that Satan's going to try to get you to do? Not keep the commandments, and not hold to the testimony of Jesus. Wait a minute. The commandments are important? Some people think I just pray a prayer, accept Jesus, and then I'm going to heaven, so it really doesn't matter if I obey or disobey. He'll just forgive me. That's sinful logic at work. You see, Jesus made it really clear in John 14:21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If you love him, you keep his commandments. We have driven this home to our kids that obedience to mom and dad is the real I love you. You can say, I love you all you want, but if you continually are disobeying our wishes, you're actually not being loving. Your mouth is saying it, but your heart and actions aren't. And we can do that in marriage. We can do that in every relationship where we can give lip service, but we don't actually show it with our actions. And when we keep the commandments of God, there's a blessing because we don't have the consequences of our evil deeds. And there's also communion with the Lord, knowing that we are pleasing him and showing love to him. So all this to say, the woman's children are those who keep the commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. One thing I've noticed in my life so far is that those who follow Jesus for a time and then no longer follow him, those are those who don't hold to the testimony of Jesus. They've let go of it. The things that are told about Jesus, they stop believing. And the main reason why this happens, in my opinion, is it's not for intellectual reasons. I have yet to come across a person who found a legitimate intellectual reason for not holding to the testimony of Jesus, and they have forsaken it and gone their own way. Every single time it's been an emotional reason. It's been because of loss or tragedy, and they weren't taught from the scriptures how to view sorrow, tragedy, and great loss. They weren't prepared for it. They were listening to preachers or youth leaders or somebody that told them, if you follow Jesus, everything will be good and great. Your life will be so much better. Yes and no. Yes, it will be, because Christ will be with you through all of life's messes, but no, because life still happens. We are in a fallen, broken system where sin, death, disease, and the devil are at work. And so when something bad happens, the first thing sinful nature does is blame God. And we don't understand why God does what he does. And believe me, there were moments and things that we have been through where the goodness of God was the target of the enemy, and he wanted us to let go of the testimony of Jesus and start believing blasphemous things about him, that God isn't good, he doesn't love us, he's not with us. Why would he do this to us? And yet that's Satan's oldest tactic in the book. How do you think sin came into the world in the first place? Beautiful looking fruit off the tree. God said, eat everything, just not off of that tree. Well, then Satan and his voice, his mouth, through the serpent, started whispering lies and blasphemies to the woman. God just knows you're going to become like him if you eat of it. Meaning, if you do this, it's good, and God doesn't want good for you. God is holding you back. God really isn't good. You're the measure of good. You can be your own God. And she ate because she doubted God's goodness. Ladies and gentlemen, whatever you have gone through or will go through in your life, I guarantee you this, Satan will try to attack the goodness of God. And if you give him an audience, if you take that bait, it will lead you down a road you don't want to go down. He will win momentarily in your life and bring destruction. You have to have a firm, enduring, and abiding faith in the goodness of God. And there's a very simple verse to remember in Psalm 119. You ready for it? It defines God and his actions very simply. God is good, and he does good, period. That's it. Anything else that says otherwise is from the dragon. It is his voice trying to sweep away your faith. And it is God's grace that remains you in faith and enables you and I to hold to the testimony of Jesus. So how is this dragon going to wage war on the church? With his beast. He is the weapon of warfare in the dragon's hand. And this is how it goes. He saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. This is a pretty crazy looking creature, as all the beasts of Revelation and Daniel are. This beast rises out of the sea. Symbolically, throughout Revelation, the sea is the place of turmoil, chaos, and judgment. And so this beast, this coalition of nations, I'll give you a little preview there, comes out of the sea. It comes out of chaos. It comes out of turmoil. How could you get all the nations of the world come under one government? Through chaos, turmoil, and problems They gather together into one beastly organization in the end times. Do you know that there is a push towards a one world government today? It is insane, and most people don't realize why that is a problem. I will get into it in a moment, but I assure you, the concept of a one world government is disastrous for many, many reasons. We should never be in support of that, but I'm telling you, it's going to end up succeeding in the end. All the nations of the earth will gather together under one government, one ruler, and they will rebel against Almighty God. And only the heavenly kingdom and the word of God and Christ himself will conquer that earthly conglomeration, that beastly kingdom. And that's what we're getting to here, the end times, where this beastly coalition of nations comes together. The fact that it's the sea, Revelation 21, 1, after this world is judged, John says, I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Why is there no more sea? It's not speaking literally, it's speaking symbolically. The sea, the chaos, the turmoil, and the judgment of the old world is past. The new heaven and new earth doesn't have that anymore. Does that make sense? So surfers, don't worry. There might be oceans and waves in the new heaven and new earth. So many surfers are like, dude, that's horrible, man. They just, it's not heaven without waves, right? So hopefully that rest puts them at ease. But this beast is described as having 10 horns, 7 heads. There's a lot I could say about that. There's symbolism and interpretation in Daniel that helps. I'll reference it in a moment. But verse 2 says this, the beast, not only did it have 7 heads and 10 horns and crowns on every horn and a blasphemous name on every head, but the beast I saw was like a leopard. So most of its body was a leopard, but its feet were like bears. Its mouth was like a lion's. And to it, the dragon gave his power, his throne, and great authority. So if you read Daniel 7 on your own, I encourage you to. That's your homework. I'm not going to read it now because we don't have time. But Daniel has a vision of 4 beasts. Interestingly enough, one's like a lion, one is like a bear, one is like a leopard. Sound familiar? Okay, so Revelation is pointing back to Daniel. That's going to help us understand this. And then there's a beast that's like, not like the other three. And that beast is described. Daniel's told the interpretation. This will help a little bit. Daniel 7:7. After this, in the night visions, and behold, oh, nope, that's not what I want to read. Nope, I'm not going to read that one. Daniel 7:15. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. He was troubled by the 4 beasts, and he approached one of those who stood there, an angel, and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These 4 great beasts are 4 kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever and ever. So those 4 beasts were kings, ancient kingdoms. That 4th beast actually references the beast of Revelation in the end times. And then Daniel 7:19 goes on and it talks about a horn and blasphemous horns. So horns are leaders and rulers. The Antichrist is one of the horns on the head of this beast that we're reading about. That's all I want to say about it at this point. But the big point here is, where does this beast in the end times get its power? The dragon. The dragon actually seems very generous. Satan gives his power. He gives his throne and great authority to this beast. So if this beast symbolizes kingdoms on the face of the earth, and all these kingdoms, not separate, 4 separate beasts, but one beast made out of 4 and many others. This end times world government is given power by the dragon. And that's why it is his weapon of war, because he's going to use that government to wage war on the church. Do you see where I'm going with this? See where scripture's going with it. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound. This is the Antichrist. But its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who could fight against it? Now, there's one thing to be mentioned about the blasphemies written on the heads of this beast. Seven heads, each head had a blasphemous name, lies about God. What do you think governments of today are saying about God, about his people? Do you see how Satan is spewing forth slanderous lies about the church? Because he hates Christ, he hates the church, and everyone who belongs to it. And so we will see in increasing fashion and occurrence Satan's wrath towards the church showing itself more and more and more as we get closer to the return of Jesus. So what are we to do with that? I mean, the whole world is going to say, who can overcome this kingdom, this beast? Who can fight against it? There is no earthly power that can match the demonic force and power of this beast and kingdom. And why are these kingdoms called a beast? Because every time sinful people come together and gather against God Almighty, they become beastly in their instincts and their activities. The word is a wild beast. Uncontrollable, that devours itself and others. And that's what the kingdoms of the earth are starting to do, devour its own people. Did that not happen in the 20th century? Look at how many millions of people the Soviet Union devoured with their policies and starvation through Stalin and Lenin and others. And Mao in China and the millions that he killed and Pol Pot in Cambodia. And the killing fields and Hitler and Germany and throughout. That's just a preview of the Antichrist's activities and what the beast of these kingdoms really will be. Those expressions of the Antichrist pale in comparison to what's actually going to be the case in the end times. And the beast was given a mouth. Here it is, uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for how long? 42 months, 3.5 years. That tells us, though it seems very dismal, that's very discouraging, why would God allow the dragon and the beast to have this authority on the earth? Because it serves God's purposes. It is serving his purposes of redemption. He is going to save people during this time. He's going to draw people to Christ more than any other time in human history. And the church is going to be stronger and healthier than ever. And the church is going to be victorious, even unto death. And the authority that the beast has is limited. 3.5 years. He doesn't have total authority. It's not 7 years. It's 3.5. It's partial. It's incomplete. And that gives us great hope as the church. And he opened his mouth. He uttered blasphemies against God. What's fascinating here about the blasphemous mouth of the beast, we're going to see next week, there's the dragon, there's the beast out of the sea, and there's the beast from the land. That's three. It is the unholy trinity of Revelation. Everything is meant to be a farce, a copy, an imitation of what Christ and the true Trinity is. And that's what you're going to see play out. And yet out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast out of the sea, and the beast out of land, come three unclean spirits like frogs upon the face of the earth. Unclean, demonic, nasty creatures out of their mouth. And here, that same mouth is uttering blasphemies against God, his name, against heaven itself, and those who dwell in heaven. Satan hates everything about the Lord. And if you are about the Lord, he hates you. And guess what? That's okay. You actually want Satan to hate you. You don't want him to like you. That means you're living the way he wants you to. You're under his sway. But if he hates you, he can't stand the way you're living. He can't stand the faith you have and the testimony of Jesus that you're not willing to let go of, no matter what happens in your life. What is the one thing Job would not do? Curse God. Why do you think I had It Is Well played before this message today? Because the writer of that song sailed from England to the United States, leaving his family there while he prepared their new home in the United States. And as he sent by telegram for his wife and I believe four children, they sailed across, a great storm happened, the ship went down, all of his children died, and he got a telegram back from his wife that said, saved alone. He knew that all of his children died in one fell swoop, and he went back to England to get his wife. And as he was traveling across the Atlantic, he asked the captain to stop over the place where that ship went down and his children's bodies were still in the ocean below. And as he stood there in that moment, as sorrow like sea billows roll, he could say, it is well with my soul. Only somebody who has the hope of heaven can look at tragedy in the face, not curse God, but trust him and say, it is well with my soul. Say, God, you are still good despite my circumstances, despite the tragedies I'm facing, despite a diagnosis, despite a death, despite a loss of some sort. That person can look in the face of tragedy and look in the dragon's lying mouth and say, I will not curse God. I will follow him till the day I die. That is how the church overcomes. And even though that beast was allowed to make war and even conquer the saints, meaning kill them, he was able to do that because he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. Remember when Satan offered that to Jesus? Jesus didn't take it. So now he's given it to the beast, to the Antichrist himself. And all who dwell on the earth worship the beast. They worship the dragon. Everyone whose name was not written before the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who was slain. Very simply put, everybody who worships the dragon and the beast in the end times, their name was not written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. There are those who do not worship the beast. And who are they? The ones who God wrote their name down by his grace before they were ever born. Said, you're going to be mine. In the same way that God recorded the names of my five children and Jen's five children to be ours before they were ever born through adoption, God, by his grace, chose out of sinful humanity those who would believe in him. And everybody who does not fall for Satan's tactics are those whose names are already written in the book. Jesus has paid for you. And your name has been there before you ever existed. That is something to think about. Why were the names written there? Because of grace. And here is the sober warning. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Who's being taken captive and who's being slain? The offspring of the woman. Satan's hatred being poured out. And yet, this is the call for endurance and faith of the saints. How can we endure such an adversary? We overcome by the blood of Christ and the word of our testimony. We look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross. If Jesus endured the cross for you and me, we can endure whatever God brings our way in this life. Hear me again. If Jesus endured the cross, you can endure anything God allows in your life. Yet the voice of the dragon will tell you you cannot. But the voice of your Lord and Savior will tell you, you can do this. I have given you my spirit, my grace. I'm with you in it. You will endure to the end. Don't let go of your testimony. Don't forfeit your faith. but hold fast, believe in my goodness, for I am good and I do good, says the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your truth. We thank you, Lord, that you're not lying to us and telling us that everything's going to be easy. But you speak the truth, knowing, Lord, that there are so many great and wonderful things to rejoice in this life and in the blessings you've given us. And yet, Lord, this life is mixed with sorrow. Jesus, you were a man acquainted with grief, it says. You know what it's like, Lord, to lose and to grieve and be surrounded by sorrow. And Lord, many of us do as well. And if not, we will one day. But Lord, I pray that you would give joy in the midst of sorrow, that you would give your Holy Spirit and your presence to those who feel alone. I pray, Lord, that you would give strength to the weak. You would bring hope to the hopeless, faith to the faithless, and that you would enable us, Lord, to have endurance to the end. Thank you, Lord, for the endurance and faith that you give to your people. And may we walk in those gifts all the days of our life. And may the dragon's defeat come soon. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.